I really wish I had less experience with the topic today. It falls my lot to talk about pride. Pride is one of those things that is so incipient, it seeps into everything that we do and everything that we touch. And I wish I had less experience with it. How many of you are proud that you're not so proud as me? Great to go, Kojo. I'm proud of you.
I'm speaking for real.
Yeah, I know. Glad to have the interaction too. So pride is one of these things that is endemic. It's just everywhere you look. You know, I remember when I was a young man and I was skinny as a rail and wasn't very strong, but I was smart. See how that works? Oh, I can't do that. Those people are handsome, but I'm smart. You know how pride works? It colors everything. And so we end up comparing ourselves to other people, no matter how dilapidated and run down we are. So we travel through Texas and we stop at Whataburgers and we come to the conclusion, wow, the Plano Whataburger is better than all of them. I'm so glad I live in Plano. I wouldn't want to have to eat at that Whataburger. We ate at Whataburger last night in Mesquite. Plano's a lot better. Well, because their drink fountain was plugged, and so would you look where the drinks are, there was a whole sea of slew down in there, and there's a little brush there. I tried to open it for him, being somewhat handy. I couldn't fix it. It's way down. You know, it looked like something should live in it. But pride is one of these things that absolutely kills our relationship with Christ. And in fact, it's the root sin of Satan. So I won't be using this as a face covering. I'm proud of my blue handkerchief, thank you. It's one of these things that it just permeates all aspects of our lives. Well, you know, I'm glad my kids aren't like those kids. It's endemic. It's everywhere. Well, my car might have look like a golf ball from the hailstorm, but at least it's paid for. You know, it's everywhere you look, on everything we touch. But it's the first and most fatal flaw in our relationship with God. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he had lots of reasons to be very, very proud. Man, his dad was incredible. Nebopolassar, he destroyed Nineveh, which means he destroyed the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a much bigger, much stronger nation than Babylon. Unbelievable. When you look at world powers, you say, how come we never spend any time studying Assyria? Well, because Assyria doesn't play into the biblical times of the Gentiles. When Sennacherib came down to capture Jerusalem, he had good King Hezekiah shut up like a bird in a cage. And God said, no, not yet. Send an angel down there, killed his troops. He withdrew, went up home, and got killed in his own temple by his sons. So Assyria never actually conquered the world. But after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Nineveh, he sends his son, Nebuchadnezzar, out in 605 to take care of Egypt. All of the European Asia Minor power has been subjugated with the destruction of Assyria. But that left good old Pharaoh Necho down in Egypt. Pharaoh gets this vision from God and is sent by divine appointment, very interesting, all the way through Israel. And Josiah thought he should stop that and had words with Pharaoh Necho. And Necho said, leave me alone. I'm on a divine mission. Don't come out. And Josiah, who's a good king, he knew better, but he went out there and he got himself killed. goes up, Necho goes up to Carchemish, and Nebuchadnezzar wipes out the Egyptian army. So he really is the ruler of the world at this point. And then in 605, you know, he's actually kind of going back down to really mop up Egypt. But on the way, 605, he decides, well, let's put an end to these Jews and their independence. And he conquers Jerusalem. And that begins the times of the Gentiles. There is no longer a theocracy. God had left his temple. Ezekiel traces the departure of the glory of God from the temple before it was captured. So Nebuchadnezzar has every reason to be proud. He is truly the world ruler. He is the first king of the times of the Gentiles. He is the first ruler. Nobody else could compare to him. All the others had other constraints on them, one way or another, the law of the Medes and the Persians. Nebuchadnezzar knew no law. His word was law. So what God does with Nebuchadnezzar in this chapter is really, really important for us to understand, because it helps us understand the politics that we're working with in our own nation right now. It helps us understand what God is doing with the entire framework of history from the times of the Gentiles, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar, until the day the Lord Jesus returns in Revelation 19 and sets up his millennial kingdom, of which there is no end. It goes straight through the 1,000 years into the new heavens and the new earth. Anybody know what the capital is of the new heavens and the new earth? It's the new what?
Jerusalem.
New Jerusalem. It's a huge city. When Paul says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him, you open up Revelation 21 and 22 and you get a glimpse of that new heavens and the new earth. This is an incredible universe that he's created for those who love him. The New Jerusalem itself is 1,500 miles footprint. Dallas, Los Angeles, Vancouver, Toronto, and 1,500 miles high. And it comes down out of heaven. John's in a high mountain. You know, airplanes fly about, what, 5 miles? This is a whole different universe that God has prepared for those who love him. So the times of the Gentiles starts with Nebuchadnezzar, and it concludes when all Israel finally believes in the Messiah of Jesus and puts their faith in him, and he returns and delivers them and then sets up a kingdom that will never end. But this first guy here, Nebuchadnezzar, take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 4. I want you to experience and see what God did to bring this incredible son of a king to understand and change his thinking about himself and about the God in heaven. This is his letter. You're reading his story here. So we've already gone through the first 18 verses here. But in verse 17, this decision is by the decree of the watchers. Watchers are angels. And the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the king may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. That's the conclusion, and it saturates all through this chapter. That's the vision. Now the interpretation actually is in verses 19 through 27. So look please at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was stunned. Literally, he was appalled. It's a very intensive. He, you know, you could see the color drain from his face. He was shocked for a time, a very short time. So wham, this hits him. And his thoughts were terrifying, were alarming, frightened him. Again, very intensive. Speaking the king and saying, Belteshazzar, the dream, the interpretation, do not let it trouble you. So the king watches this and says, hey, look, I'm paying you. You're on my payroll. Tell me what this means. And Daniel says, my lord, the dream, may it be to the ones hating you, and the interpretation of it to your enemies. Daniel sees what God has said, and he says, oh, Lord, please, no, not Nebuchadnezzar. The tree which you saw, which grew and became strong, the height of reaching to the heavens, the visibility of it to all the earth, and the leaves of it beautiful, and the fruit of it abundant, food for all in it, which are under, that dwell under that tree, the beasts of the field, and in the branches dwelt the birds of the heavens. You, verse 22, you it is, O king, who have become great, and you have become strong. Your greatness is great, and it reaches to the heavens, and your dominion or your sovereignty to the end of the earth. And the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, saying, chop down the tree. Imperative. And we would say, hack that thing down. Not cut it neatly for harvesting. Hack it down. Very emphatic, very intense. Destroy it. Hack it down and destroy it. But its stump, leave it in the earth with the roots, and a band of iron and bronze, put this band around it, and in tender grass of the field and in dew of the heavens, let him be wet, and with the beasts of the field. You see the shift here as Daniel moves into the interpretation, talking about the tree, but he's already said, you're the tree. And here's, you're going to be destroyed, but there'll be roots left, and you'll be in the field with green grass and the beasts of the field. His portion will be until seven times. This is an important issue in Daniel when he's talking about times. They're talking about years. So when you see this, this is your interpretive understanding of the visions. 70 sevens and so forth. Time, times, and half a time. We're talking about years. Seven times until they pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, the decree of the Most High, which is this, has come upon my lord, the king. To you and to you, they will drive you from humans. Verse 25. Anybody ever worked with cattle? They're dumb, aren't they? Sheep, you can lead. Sheep are really smart. They're not particularly smart at defending themselves, but they're really pretty intelligent animals. All you have to do with sheep is train them, and they'll come when you follow them. You can call them, and they'll come whenever you want them. We had sheep on our farm and cattle too, but the sheep were really smart. You know, you come on, come, and they'd come running. Then take one after the other. They'd follow you without it. Cattle, they're dumb as a box of rocks. They're just so. One day, my dad came in for lunch, and he was just drenched. I said, Dad, what happened? And he just shook his head and said, stupid cattle. He was working with a calf, and it just covered him in calf urine. You know, stupid thing. Sheep don't do that. Cows do. You have to have a cattle prod. You know, if you're going to get cows to do what you want, you have to drive them. That's what he's saying. They will drive you from humans with the beasts of the field for existence, for your dwelling place, verse 25. Grass like an oxen, they will prepare for you. They will pasture for you. You're going to get baled hay. And the dew of the heaven will be for you. They will let it fall on you. And seven times shall pass over you. Seven times. 7 years, you're going to be out to lunch, out to pasture. 7 years. Until, and this is a conditional, until whenever you know, you should know that the ruler, the Most High, is in the kingdom of men, and to whomever he desires or wishes, he gives it. And they, and of the saying to leave the stump and of it roots of the tree, your kingdom to you is secure. It's secure. It's going to continue in enduring. After you know that there is a ruler of the heavens. So this is going to happen until you figure this out. So this is just one of these incredible displays of God's wisdom. So he says, you're still going to understand that you're a human, but you're going to be locked in this experience of being a cow and being out to pasture. Therefore, O king, let it be acceptable, pleasing, this advice from me to you. And your sins break off, discontinue in righteousness. And your evil, your perverse behavior. So he's, is this a nice guy? No, he's arrogant and he's evil. So he's saying your sins, which is general, but then this next term, your perverse evil behavior, that's and be in mercy to the poor. Start looking at other people with eyes of understanding, not your own kingly arrogant experience. Perhaps it may be that there will be a prolonging of your prosperity. Is King Nebuchadnezzar going to get out of this? No. The decree is set. The watchers have made their decision. This is going to happen. But Daniel says, King, look, you know, destruction was decreed for Nineveh. Whose message did they believe? Jonah. The longevity of Nineveh went on another generation. Maybe God will relent. So in this, we have the interpretation of it through verse 27. Now let's look at verse 28 through 33, where we have the fulfillment of this. 28, please. All this happened over Nebuchadnezzar, the king. Now verse 29. At the end of 12 months, on the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, he was strutting. It's an intensive form. So he is out there walking his dominion. 12 months later. How long did it take him to forget about this experience? Well, you know, he remembered it for a whole year. That's really pretty good. You know, the lessons I learned, you know, would I remember a year from now this sermon? You know, by Monday? You know, but he got this message and got this vision, and he went 12 months. See, the problem with Reformation is that it really doesn't change anything. You know, until a person becomes a believer, all they do is rearrange the chairs on the Titanic. That's the fatal flaw of a lot of the self-help books and the self-help programs. They create the illusion of change. And the person says, man, I am so proud of the 12 steps I've completed, or 14 steps. See? Has there really been a reformation of the heart, or has there just been a rearranging of the life? Conversion is one of those things that is deeply personal, and there's no pretending, because God looks at the heart. He looks right past all of the pretension, and he sees me as a real person. And Scripture keeps coming back to this. The sinner, the publican, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be propitious to me, the sinner. He looks right. This is the person that receives the gift of everlasting life. When they believe in the Savior whom they see that they desperately need. I've argued for years that the minimum amount needed to be declared righteous before God is the fact that we are hopelessly lost in sin. And our God is a saving God. Save us, O Lord. So he's strutting around on his walls. These walls were really impressive. For the sake of time, I won't go into the historical background. But, you know, Babylon built an incredible, the nation of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar. He built stuff that even to this day, it's considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the gardens, hanging gardens of Babylon you've heard of. He built an incredible city to protect it. The walls were unbelievable. So he's strutting around on that. In verse 30, the king is saying and speaking, is this not this wonderful, this, a couple of times here in the Aramaic, Babylon, the great, emphatic, I have built it for a house of royalty in the power of my strength and for the honor of my majesty. Wow. You know, so here's what he's saying. I think, frankly, given the way this is written, I think he actually said it out loud. You know, if these thoughts ran through your head, you'd probably duck and look for a lightning bolt. But he's on the top of this wall saying, wow, this is for my majesty. This is for my royalty. And it's an exhibition of my strength and my honor and my majesty. Here I am in all my splendor. Of course, in our family, we always finish that looking like a dented fender, but he really believed it.
It's actually extreme materialism.
Extreme materialism, a materialistic worldview. This is mine and I built it for myself. Look at verse 31. While the word was in the mouth of the king, so he's just finished saying this, a voice from the heavens fell to you, saying, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the kingdom has departed from you, and from men they are driving you. With the beasts of the field will be your dwelling. Grass like oxen for you they shall make. Seven times shall pass over you. Until whenever you finally, I'm adding finally, until whenever you finally know that the ruler most high in the kingdoms of men and to whomever he desires it, he gives it. So let's look at the restoration here. That's the fulfillment. In that moment, verse 33, in that moment, the statement, the word was fulfilled over Nebuchadnezzar, and from men he was driven away. I would love to have been there to watch this. And grass like an oxen he ate, and dew from the heaven, his body was made wet until whenever his hair was like eagle's feathers. This was the original dreadlocks. Do you ever want to take a pair of scissors and cut those things off? They're all gnarly and long and matted, and you look at that and say, I wonder what's living in there. You know, that's like that commercial with they have fees, or is it fleas? I can't remember. You look at that's what he looked like. His hair was like the feathers of eagle, and his fingernails, he'd be right in style with some folks I see today. His fingernails had grown long like birds' claws. I wonder if they started to, well, probably didn't curl. I don't think I've ever seen a bird with curled fingernails. The restoration of it is in verses 34 through 37. Powerful words. God is able to convert our president and our vice president. He's able to save Nancy Pelosi. He's able to save, what's the guy who lost, Amos Schumer? Am I saying his name right? He's able to convert whomever he wants. That's the point of this. The head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. No one was anything like him, never has been, in splendor and power and greatness and wealth. And God converted him. Verse 34, let's look at this incredible restoration, the conversion. And at the end of time, again emphatic, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. See how simple that is? The conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. This is it. Would have been fun to watch them drive old Neb away. He's on the walls. What are you going to do with a cow? You got an ox up on the walls. Yeah, how are you going to get him down the stairwell? How are you going to get him out in the pasture? Imagine, and it's a they, it's a plural, as they try to keep him from going here. You know, he's wild, bumping into stuff like cows do. China, bull in a china shop. And they're pushing him down the stairwell, and they're poking him with, trying to get him completely blitzoid, whacked out, crazy. But Daniel knew, 7 years, no one took his kingdom. They just put in time. Well, there's one down, 6 more to go. Let's make sure we keep him fed and watered. Here's his conversion. After 7 years, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. So he's down on all fours. Whew, what a mess. Lifts his eyes to heaven. And my knowledge, my understanding returned to me. And I blessed, emphatic, I blessed the Most High God. So he knew what was going on while he was restricted in his activities. God kept him with his wits about him while he's crazy as an outhouse rat. This is one of the marvelous things about how God works. You know, he was, by all outside appearances, whacked out crazy. But inside, he knew what was going on. And as soon as 7 years passed by and he lifted his eyes to heaven, the first thing he does is give thanks. Wow, what a transformation. His knowledge returned to him. The first thing he did is bless the Most High. To him forever I give praise. I praised him forever and ever, and I exalted and honored that his dominion is a dominion forever. See, God subjugated him just like he subjugated the kingdoms and put them under his own feet and ruled them with a rod of iron. God said, fine, you like there. 7 years, you're under my subjugation. And when he comes up, he says, there's a God in heaven who rules over every single kingdom. And his dominion is forever and ever. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 35, and all of the inhabitants of the earth, they're regarded and considered as nothingness. And according to his will, he does in the hosts or the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And there is not anyone that restrains his hand or says to him, what are you doing? You can't do that. What are you doing? Verse 36. In that moment, my knowledge returned to me. For the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my splendor, it returned to me. And my counselors to me, and my nobles, they started seeking me again. And to my kingdom, greatness was restored, and majesty, it was added to me. So he was returned to the splendor that he had before. But now he's a changed person. Now, verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol, exalt, and give honor to the King of heaven, whose works, all of his works are true, unlike his own, and all of his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to put down, to abase, to bring low, the divine put down. According to Job, there's a bunch of things that God does. Job 40. One of the things that is, he says it twice, he says he humbles every person that's born into this world. Only God can do that, and he does it to every single person, arguing with Job. He says, are you able to humble every person that comes into this world? I can do that. I'm God. I do that with every person. So my word to you this morning, what do you take away from this? I'd say, save God the trouble of humbling you. Humble yourself. In James 4, he lists 10 imperatives. The last one is humble yourselves. What does that look like? I think really, just a really couple of simple things. It looks like accepting forgiveness of sins that he provides through the Lord Jesus. You believe in him and your sins are forgiven. He gives you everlasting life. That's the simplest thing right there. Just believe. Lift your eyes to heaven. There is a God and he loves you. He's made provision for you, for your sin to be forgiven, and it's by faith in the Lord Jesus. And then, you know, I'd say take Daniel's counsel to Nebuchadnezzar. Stop your wickedness. If you're a believer and you know you're doing stuff you shouldn't be doing, stop it. Don't do that anymore. Rather, he says, pay attention to those that you regard as beneath you. Learn the names of the people who take care of you at Home Depot. Pay attention to the waitress who comes and brings your food if you're eating out anymore. Pay attention to the folks that are what you would consider not faceless people, these faceless people. They have lives. Pay attention to them. Remember them. Care for them. Be courteous to them. Help them. Why? Well, because it's the absence of pride. You know what it looks like. You've been with people who speak down to other people. That's the kind of thing that's dealing with this chapter. Certainly what Nebuchadnezzar would be like. So save God the trouble of humbling you. Humble yourself. Let's pray. Father, we ask.